Thanks, Clint, for the water. I don't know if you can look like you can't even walk. Feel bad for you because I occasionally am plagued with a bad back and nothing pleasant about it. I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This past week, I attended the funeral of a family friend that I, in one sense, left behind when I moved from the Chicago area out to Pennsylvania here. And some of you might remember, if you go way back, Audrey St. Marie died suddenly in her sleep. Her husband was Dick St. Marie, who had a tremendous effect in my life as a young man. Taught at Emmaus for a number of years before he died of cancer in 1972, I believe. But she died in her sleep, and I went back to the funeral and reacquainted myself with the family, and now most of the kids are married. But one thing that happened at the funeral that struck me, and that Jim Albright, who spoke about Audrey as being in a relay race, and she finished her leg of the race with skill and with honor. And I thought this, that thought of running in the race has taken me to a text that we're just about to study in our prayer meeting in 1 Corinthians at East Freedom. But I thought of the text in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians about our lives as those athletes who run in a race. So let's start reading in chapter 9 at verse 18, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without or outside the law as outside the law. Being not without law to God, but under law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Let's again commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for the Word of God, which is so practical. And we thank you for Paul and the insight that you gave him into the Christian life. And I pray that you would help us this day to understand it, but more than that, to make changes in our lives that need to be made and to respond as the Holy Spirit gives direction to each one of us. And we pray for the message this morning, that it would be alive and that it would be powerful through the Holy Spirit, who empowers all of us to do anything of lasting value. And we're dependent upon him this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me, I had to drink that water because they threw all the coffee away before I got there this morning. And like I told them, when someone's going to be boring, you can eat some caffeine to wake you up. And I thought, I need some caffeine. But they didn't have it, so I feel healthy this morning, having drunk my water. nice to see you all, folks. There's some strangers, or not strangers, old friends, which I've seen, surprisingly, and it's nice to be here. I would like us to think in the terms of the picture that Paul has painted for us here, and that picture is one of an athlete. He takes the imagery from probably from the Isthmian Games, and the Olympic Games were going on at that time as well at a different part of Greece. But to the Corinthians, they were well aware of these games. The games predominantly took place in the area of wrestling. I love wrestling. That's one of my sports I appreciate. Wrestling and track or running. And some of the field events as well. And Paul has images here, and that is images of boxing, of running, of wrestling, and he uses them to help us to make the application of these images or of these games of the athletes that participate in them and to our Christian lives. Where does this all fit in, though, in what Paul is saying? Paul starts this section way back in chapter 8. In chapter 8, the issue has come up, should I eat meat offered to idols? Evidently, that was a problem to some. The meat offered to idols was contaminated because it was offered to these idols in the temple, and if you ate that meat, you would be contaminating yourself in some way. Some were opposed to it. Paul recognizes that, but acknowledges there's nothing wrong with meat. There's nothing wrong with any kind of food offered to idols. Idols are nothing. We all know that. We who are believers in Jesus Christ know that there's only one true God. But it may offend some. It may stumble them. It may cause them to have problems in their actions and in their conscience. And so he says, and the principle that we find is in chapter 8, verse 9. Verse 9 and 10, actually, but we read in verse 9, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, that here he's referring knowledge of the lack of meaning to anything offered to idols or to idolatry itself, but if any lack knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat or be tempted to eat those things which are offered to idols? Now the point here is that if there is any occasion in our actions that would cause someone to stumble, that would cause one who is weak in conscience to stumble, and to retrogress, he says, I would rather eat no meat. In other words, the principle is we as believers ought to relinquish our rights. Even though we have freedom to do certain things, we ought to relinquish our rights when it is going to hinder the gospel in any way, shape, or form. Now today, I see too many people standing up for their rights. And standing up for their liberty and insisting upon their liberty. And we tend not to give up our rights, especially in this day in which we live here in the Western world. We want to ensure that our liberties are intact and that we can do anything we desire. Isn't that kind of the feeling that you get? Maybe you feel. I'm sure I feel it at times. They have no right to tell me what to do. Isn't that the way we feel sometimes? And there's animosity involved. Well, Paul says that we should relinquish our rights. He then in chapter 9 goes on to use himself as an illustration about his right to be supported by the gospel as an apostle, as one who teaches the gospel. He has every right to live of the gospel, to be supported financially by the gospel. But he said, I gave that right up because I didn't want you to say, like we say to some, he's doing it for the money, right? We don't like. We say that about a number of people. I do. You watch people on TV that are preaching the gospel, and half of the time, it seems, is spent on garnering funds in one form or another. Isn't that the way to do it? Well, Paul said to keep that at this time in Corinth. Now, he accepted funds, you know, financially, at other times in other places. But in Corinth, at that time, because of the makeup of those folks, he said, I relinquished my right to this so that the gospel would not be hindered. And then he goes on in here in verses 18 through 23 to tell us that the gospel is paramount. The gospel, the spreading of the gospel is important. And even though I have freedom from the Jewish ritual, I would become as a Jew, in other words, under the restrictions of the Jewish social obligations, positively and negatively, so that the gospel would be preached and not hindered. I think of my grandfather going down. I don't know what he did, but when he went down to Pennsylvania in the early 20s and moved to Philadelphia, there was a strong Mennonite community, you know, there. And we have Mennonites out our way who don't drive. They have a conscience about driving cars, and they have a number of things which I don't agree with. But if I was going to go into this society and to preach the gospel, because the gospel does need to be preached among some forms of Mennonites, you know, I think they, some of them, not all, some trust in their work, in their self-righteousness to be saved. And if you're going to preach to them, you better not drive up in a fancy Cadillac. It's just not going to work. You're not going to get their respect, are you? You need to relinquish your right. You have a right to drive a Cadillac or a Rolls Royce or whatever you want to drive. Or drive anything. You drive up in your Honda. You know, you're going to offend them. And so they will not listen to you when it comes to things of eternal value. And that's only a silly illustration of what can happen. We need to relinquish our rights at times when it will cause offense and it will cause the gospel to be hindered. Now, as we start in verse 24, he uses the image of a race, but it's still in the whole issue of relinquishing one's rights. He uses the picture of an athlete, you know, one who runs. And the one who runs in a race relinquishes, gives up his right to stay out at night, to eat junk food, you know, to take it easy, sleep in the morning. They relinquish their rights for what reason? To gain a crown, a reward. And that's the context here. Now, I want to, because I usually run out of time, at least from my point of view, run out of time, and I do want to say this one right now in an audience like this where I don't know some of you, that to enter the race is to place your trust in Jesus Christ. It is not to trust in your self-righteousness. It is not to place any value at all on what you have done. It is to, very simply, through faith in Jesus Christ, place your trust in Him for your eternal life. We're not talking here about being a good person and getting to heaven on that basis. We're talking here about those who are believers who need to live in a world where there are a lot of infringements upon our rights, or there are a lot of things going on which change from culture to culture, and we need to think about them and need to understand that our function as a believer. I appreciated the section read in Colossians, you know, where we, once we are saved, it says we have, that's in verse 3, it's the past tense, folks, we have died, and our life is hid with Christ in God. We have died. Now, in a positional sense, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, when He died, we died. We identify ourselves with Him. But you know something? We still struggle against the flesh. Why else would Paul say in verse 6, I think, 5 or 6 in Colossians, why else would he say, put to death those members of your body, fornication, lust, evil desires, we are to put them to death. And that's part of our responsibility. But I'm talking here now about those who are believers. Most of you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. And if you don't, you know, this race, this conflict, this area of our lives, this, all of our lives, has to be in the context of folks who know Jesus Christ as their Savior and need to then live with one another and need to live in a world that does not, or by our actions, offend the gospel. It says, don't you know, verse 24, that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. First thing to notice here, I think, is that the reason for running is a prize. There's no reason to run in a race if there's no reward. Contrary to at least the popular opinion of outcomes-based education, prizes are necessary for us human beings. We need to be rewarded for what we're going to accomplish. If we're not going to see any reward of any tangible nature, we're not going to put out the effort to function and to do as we ought. And I think there's a flaw, in some at least, in our educational circles, in understanding the human nature, in understanding us who are flawed and need reward. But the Christian life is one of reward. There are some rewards that are tangible in this day, but most of our rewards, at least we're to think in these terms, is that at the judgment seat of Christ, when we go to be with the Lord, either through the rapture or through death, we will have a reward. And we need to believe that. Most of us, or at least some of us, don't believe that. By our actions, we don't believe it, because we don't act in such a way that would gain us a reward. Do you agree with me? I think it's probably true, but the point here is that Paul uses the imagery of a race. And those who run, run for a reward. Now, eternal life is certainly a reward, isn't it? But that's not the only reward. You know, for those who get into heaven simply by the skin of their teeth, heaven is not going to be that place of bliss in the same sense as for those who have given their lives to the service of God and who are going to be rewarded. They're going to receive good for good. But they're also going to, I just quote to you the verse in First or Second Corinthians 5. It says, those, we all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive the things which we have done in the body, whether they're good or better, right? It's not right, don't not to me. It's good or bad. How are we going to receive bad for bad? That's what it says, isn't it? Now, whatever that means. But it does mean something, doesn't it? There's going to be a bad experience at the judgment seat of Christ if we as believers have been poor stewards. Well, we're not talking about the judgment seat of Christ, so let's go back. Verse 25 reads this way. Every man that striveth for mastery, it's the word to agonize, it's to strive, it's to be in agony, is temperate or self-controlled in all things. Now this refers to the training of the athlete. The training of the athlete. And this illustrates the point that Paul has, the main point in chapters 8 through 9, and that is that we as Christians are to relinquish our rights. The athlete relinquishes his rights in many ways. I'm a great fan of wrestling, not wrestling. Wrestling is not, you know, I hope you can distinguish the two. Wrestling, collegiate wrestling, Olympic wrestling, and know a little bit, having many, many moons ago wrestled a little bit, know some of the relinquishing of rights for the wrestler. Believe me, one time I had to make weight. And to make weight, you have to relinquish your right to eat. If you eat too much, you're going to be over the limit and not be qualified to wrestle. And for many athletes, it's very difficult. You have to give up something that is a normal drive and a normal desire. And for some of us, we get great pleasure in eating. Some of you eat to live. Some of us live to eat. And unfortunately, I'm of the latter sort. But the point here is that we, if we're going to be an athlete, picture yourself as an athlete, we have to train well and give up our rights that normal people who are not involved in athletics enjoy. I think of a wrestler at Penn State. Sorry, Ed, but this guy wrestled 126 pounds. Christian fellow, got saved through Campus Crusade. Praise the Lord for that. Christian fellow, carried a 3.9 grade point average. Has, I think, this past year just graduated from med school at Hershey Medical School. Was an All-American. First place was a national champ. Probably four or five years ago. Jimmy Martin is his name. Looked like a little kid, but that guy disciplined himself to be a great student and to be a great wrestler. You know, he gave up an awful lot, though. Normal college kids, you know, between classes, they'd go back and just relax. You know, take it easy. He couldn't do that. He got up at 6 o'clock in the morning, every morning, to run. He would then run again in the afternoon before practice. You know, sometimes they would practice twice a day. That plus keeping your grade point average and your class load, you know, just think about it, how tough that would be. Be tough for some of us just get through college, you know, for this guy to get through with just about a straight A average. It was a great, great inspiration to those who really believe in student athletes. But he gave up his rights. He trained with his whole life. And it carries over into his regular life and into his spiritual life as well, which I've heard him say. Now the point here is that our training is part of the picture. You know, most of the time I've gone to wrestling meets, to use the metaphor, probably to beat it to death, to some of you who think wrestling is gross. I've heard that. Let these guys do that. But if you've wrestled, it's like in anything. If you've done it and you appreciate the difficulties, it can be poetry in motion. And that's what I see. At any rate, Paul uses the picture of training, you know, the training that goes on before a match and the match, or the training before a race and then the race, is all one thing. It's all one. You know, sometimes, you know, I've gone to wrestling in three periods, and in the third period, you know, one of them, we call it runs out of gas. He just quits because he hasn't trained hard enough during the week preceding the match, and therefore he runs out of gas. And the other wrestler, who has trained very hard and is in better shape, then wins and just dominates in the third period and wins the match. And that happens to us too. But the picture here is one of training and the match. And may it not be said of you or me that we run out of gas in our lifetime. But this is a picture of a lifetime. And he says, one who strives for mastery must be temperate in all things. They do it, and we know this, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. You know, the interesting thing is that, whatever is important to you, I think, just 2 years ago, who won the Super Bowl 2 years ago? Raise your hand if you can tell me. Yeah, see? How fleeting is fame, huh? Who, it doesn't matter to people, does it? A year, two, or three later. What happens is that glory is fleeting and the reward is temporary. And so temporary that we wonder, why do we do it? Or why do they do it? But the point here is that we have to exercise self-control to gain the reward, to compete in the game. Spiritually, that applies not only to the church at Corinth, to be controlled and temperate, not to do things that are going to offend. But it applies not to just the group, but it does apply to the group, doesn't it? To assemblies as a whole, I think you can see the application. But it also applies to you and to me who are individuals. In our daily life, are we thinking in the long term? You know, many of us, give in to what has been described by a a psychologist or psychiatrist who died recently, Christopher Lash. Not a believer that I know of, but he wrote a book called The Culture of Narcissism, which I found very interesting in describing the culture in which we live. It's a narcissistic culture. That culture is one in which we focus upon ourselves. We are our own gods, and what has happened for a lot of reasons is that it makes us think only about the present day. How is it going to affect me today? Do I enjoy it? Yes, then let's do it and indulge ourselves. If I don't enjoy it, I put it off. You know, so we don't delay gratification. We want it right now. And to delay gratification is really of most importance in an athlete's life. It's painful to go out there and run. It's painful to do those exercises. It's painful to drive yourself to the point of exhaustion so that you have a little more endurance. Runners do it. Most athletes do it. But we're to be Christian athletes, my friends. We're to be Christian athletes who are temperate, who are self-controlled in all things. And notice what he says in verse 26. He says, therefore, so run, not uncertainly, not as uncertainly, so fight I, he says, not as one who beats the air. He's now talking here about being serious. He changes the metaphor, doesn't he, to boxing. And you've seen people, if you've ever watched any boxing matches, I've seen some where boxers go out and they throw a lot of punches, but none of them land. You know, they're fighting and beating the air. And they're fighting, they're putting a lot of energy in swinging, you know, and trying to, but they don't land, they don't do any damage, they're not serious punches. And consequently, along about the 12th round, they run out of gas. He's saying that I make every punch count in the picture of boxing. Now he's not talking about literally going out punching people's lights out. He's talking about being serious and making your actions count. How do we do that? I think one thing that I want to stress here is that we need a long-term goal in our Christian lives. Now, we have it. We Christians have it. It's to be like Christ. But sometimes that's so esoteric that we don't know what it means. Or we think it's unattainable. Therefore, we don't really seriously set out to accomplish it. I've heard people, you know, when we talk and to different ones about difficulties and problems and in relationships, and they have said, well, you know, I just don't love my wife anymore. Don't love her anymore. Well, I said, you know, the Bible says that we're to, you know, to love one another. You really don't have a choice. Well, I just can't do it. I said, but she's, you know, my wife, I just, you know, we've grown apart, you know, we just don't care at all. He says, well, if you can't love her as a Christian, the Bible also says, and Jesus says, that we're to love our enemies. You don't have a choice here, folks. So treat her as an enemy, but love her. And you know what the response of it? You know, Jesus said that, and Jesus could do it, but I'm not Jesus. But he's a Christian. That's not the attitude, is it? That's not the appropriate response for those of us who are serious Christians. We are to have a long-term goal. Now, I would suggest that, like an athlete, means short-term goal. I'm an old man. I'm getting to be an old man. Some of you might think I'm too young to be saying that. But I've tried to get myself back into some semblance of an athletic shape. Physically, I'm not talking about corporeal. I'm talking about being able to walk up the stairs without puffing. You folks that are exercising, that's good. We need to exercise. But the point is that the older I've gotten, I found that I can't go out and do what I used to do in 2 weeks and be in pretty decent, you know, athletic shape to go out and do what I wanted to accomplish. I had to set small goals. I started out running running a tenth of a mile, and then walking a tenth. I couldn't do any more. You know, and then I'd run a little more until I couldn't stop, and that was less than a tenth usually. And then I'd walk. And then I got to where I was walking a lot, more than I was running. But you know, I set some goals. I said, well, I want, you know, in 2 weeks, I want to be able to run 3/10 of a mile. Jog, I should say. You know, guys like me never run anymore. But wait, I went and sure enough, with determination, that was painful. It was extremely painful. I get up and my legs felt like I was going to fall down. You know, my breath felt like I was coming. It was going to be sear. I was just like I couldn't get the next breath. I showed you how out of shape I was. But soon after 2 months, after slow progress, you know, I can now run about 3/10. No, I'd run a little more than that. But the point is that it took a plan that had some intermediary steps. You know, if I set out, and I have there's a young fellow, he's my age, young fellow, in our family, just got saved. This last fall, he and his wife got saved, and they're a breath of fresh air. But he, after prayer meeting this last Wednesday night, he said, you know, you people know so much, and I don't, I feel like I don't know anything. I said, you have to take one step in front of the other, and I used the image of a building. I said, some people have been saved for 20 years and been building this building for a long time. I said, you're now starting with the foundation, just putting a few blocks together. But keep it up and keep diligent, and every block is going to add to the next one, and pretty soon you're going to see the shape of a house. You know, the shape of a building that can give glory to God. But it's not going to happen overnight. You're not going to grow overnight. And even though I'm mixing metaphors, you understand what I'm saying, I hope. But the point here he's saying is that it takes commitment to and self-control and being serious about what you're doing, not trying to live for Jesus Christ in a way that is just tangential to your goals, which are temporary goals. You know, having a good job and a good pension, and those are all rights that we have. Sometimes we need to relinquish our rights for our own personal spiritual growth. And I don't mean to be really specific about that, because I think everybody's different. You know, there are some folks I know that are wealthy. They use their money for the Lord. You know, give me that kind of money and I'd probably spend it on myself. You know, God makes many of us poor because he knows what we would do, perhaps. But that's in the mind of God. That's in God's sovereignty. If we claim that Jesus is Lord of our lives, and if I'd ask you to raise your hand, you all probably would. Is Jesus Lord of your life? We need to place ourselves in submission to him, don't we? And let him be Lord of our life. And put aside our rights that we think are so important. Paul said they're not important. He said, if it's going to cause someone to be offended, says, I won't eat meat the rest of my life. That'd be tough, wouldn't it? For those of us who like, you know, nice, juicy steaks, you know, it would be tough to do that. But Paul said it, you know, and meant it, I'm sure, and was able to, and would have been able to carry it out if it would offend anyone. For you vegetarians, indulge me. But it takes exercise. Let me just turn to you, to one other text to help us to see that, and that's in 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. And, just to remind ourselves that we need to be self-controlled as a Christian athlete, a spiritual athlete. All of us are one if we know Jesus Christ is our Savior. So you may say, I don't like athletics. Well, you're a Christian athlete. That's nothing you can do about it. So be resigned to it and let's do the best we can, but we only accomplish our goals by exercise. Verse 7 of 1 Timothy 4. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little. But it is profitable, by the way, somewhat. You're out in these exercise classes. It is good. It's good. But it's not to be all-consuming. It just profits a little. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Godliness is profitable for all things. That's spiritual exercise. How do we go about doing it? Well, the practical part of this is that Paul says, I relinquish my right. You may have a right, you know, to read the paper every day. You may have 3 papers delivered, but you may have the right to do that, and you spend, if you're not real quick, about 45 minutes on the crossword. Our paper has a little crossword. It takes about 10 minutes. But you might spend time that is indulging things that you enjoy doing. Perhaps you like to read all of the paper, and you have the time, and you read it for an hour or more. If it distracts and takes away from your spiritual exercise, it may be a right you should relinquish. Now, I'm not saying don't read the papers. I think we need to be informed, and we need to be informed enough to act as believers living in this kind of a society. And there's nothing I appreciate better than Christians who, in balance, go out and function as light in the world. I think it's important. I really do. I was not raised that way. I don't think I ever remember listening. Maybe it was just because we were so young and ignorant. But we never talked about politics, never talked about the social changes that were happening in our world when I was raised. And that's not a judgment, really. That's, I think maybe things were a lot better back in those days. I know they were, than today. But we as believers need to be lights in the world, but it takes exercise. I would suggest the exercise is really not hard. You know, it takes place primarily in the reading of Scripture and taking the time to let it, you know, let it, by osmosis, perhaps, just reading it. And thinking about it and meditating on it, it then becomes part of your life and my life. If you never read it and never think about it, it certainly can't become part of your life. And this is not the kind of reading that you set up, I'm going to read this much and I don't care what comes, I'm going to read it and I just want to get it over with. You ever done that with the Bible, I'm going to read through the Bible this year. Then you just read it to get, and then you look back on the last 5 chapters. And usually what I happen in those situations, I get behind, so I'll read 20 chapters, you know, to catch up. So what happens? I don't even know what I read. You know, what did I read those last 20 chapters? I don't know. You know, I've forgotten. Now, I'm talking about the reading where you want the Lord to speak to you, and you want the Lord to minister to you, and you think about it, and you struggle, you know, with those kind of issues as the Scripture brings out, and it brings them all out. It brings them out in such balance and unity. It's wonderful. But the last thing is the word of warning, and time is more than gone. Says this, I keep under my body. Now, he's not talking physically there. You know, he keeps his body under. In other words, not quite the best way to phrase that, perhaps. But he says, I keep my body under control and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. It's a very interesting word, this word castaway, in the King James, or it could be disqualified or rejected, but it's the word that is used in every other occasion. It's used of unregenerate people, reprobate. And in Romans chapter 1, he gave them up to a reprobate mind. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul uses it there of reprobate in the sense of people not in Christ, that are not born again. But this is a good illustration where context is most important. And always, when you're reading the Bible, context is absolutely most important. What does it mean here? Here, it means, its basic meaning is to be disqualified. Or not approved. And that's the meaning here. In a sense of salvation, to be disqualified is to be lost. Reprobate. Disqualified. But here, in the context of believers, it means to be disqualified for the prize, and that prize is in verse 24. That's why we're running the race. For, and being able to gain the prize. And, lest anyone should be disqualified from that prize. And it's possible to be saved by the skin of your teeth, in other words. That person is going to go into heaven, but that person is going to be disqualified from reward disqualified from the pride, the approval of our Savior. A major thing. Think about it. Just sit down and think about the approval that you want from your parents. Don't we all want our parents' approval? When we were growing up, if you can think in those terms, and how driving that is to some people, it drives them and motivates them to do great things, especially if they don't get it from their parents. We need the approval of our parents. In the same way, even more intensely, though, we need the approval of our Savior. And that requires self-control, it requires discipline, it requires exercise, godly exercise, and it requires that kind of endurance and motivation to a long-term goal. May we all be those Christian athletes who seek to honor the Lord and seek to lead a life of self-discipline and temperance so that we will gain the approval and the reward that will be coming to us in that judgment seat of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we come into your presence, all of us admitting our failures. Many times we've run out of gas in the first and second period. But many of us have recognized that life and the Christian life is one of self-control, of self-discipline. And you are well aware of our lack in these areas. Help us through the Spirit of God who empowers us and who gives us the ability to put to death those members in our body that are so ungodly and unchristlike, selfish, that we would not give in to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life, that through the Holy Spirit who indwells us, we can be those kinds of Christian athletes that will reap our reward, that will affect those around us for good, and that we would have the wisdom to know when is it appropriate, when is it right to give up our right, to give up those things which we have liberty to do, yet for the sake of the gospel, and for the work of Jesus Christ in the lives of unsaved and in the lives of other believers, we should relinquish those rights. We need wisdom for that, and we pray for it. And ask your blessing upon this time of reflection upon Christian athletics here in 1 Corinthians 9. In Jesus' name, amen.